So we'll skip the rebound technique and move straight into the doctrine of divorce. Point one, although this doctrine might see you as we get through the doctrine, you might have to rebound, who knows. So the general mandate from God to the believer is no divorce. We haven't done the doctrine of marriage yet. That's coming up with an M. So the general mandate is there is no authorization for, well, God's will is that there should be no divorce. There is authorization for divorce, but that's his general mandate. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 11 and 27, Malachi 2, 16, Matthew 4, 3 to 8, Matthew 19, 3 to 8. And of course, in Malachi, it says God hates divorce. Now, this is an anthropopathism. We're assigning to God things that God does not possess. He doesn't hate. But we understand God's divine attitude towards divorce. Malachi 2:16, it says, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts, that word is the armies. He's the Lord of the armies. "So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." And then Matthew 19:3-8, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answers and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?' He said to them," this is Jesus, "'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way.'" So God's directive will is that no divorce. However, because of the hardness of the Jews, these are born-again believers, the hardness of their heart is they couldn't make it work. Why couldn't they make it work? Well, they're believers, but they have no Bible doctrine in their souls. We know that. And without Bible doctrine in your souls, it's kind of hard to make a marriage work. And so Christ said, yes, God permitted this, but it's not God's directive will. His directive will is no divorce, but he permitted this factor. So that's the general principle about God's attitude towards divorce. Point two, under the divine institutions and marriage, under divine institutions, marriage was not designed as a means of happiness for the believer, but it can be a source of great blessing. Many people think that if they just get married, they'll be happy ever after. Most of our TV programs and movies, the good ones, have had these things. Although most good Westerns, the cowboy kisses his horse and rides off in the West. But some of them, they, have the girl on the back and they ride off or whatever. And of course, in many cases, that's the start of your misery. So marriage can be the source of great, great misery. It is not designed for happiness. What is designed for happiness? Bible doctrine is designed for happiness. Now, marriage is a divine institution to maintain stability in the human race. And you can find great happiness in marriage. That's true. Even the unbeliever can find happiness in marriage, as long as that unbeliever lines up with the divine institutions. But for the believer and for the unbeliever, it's a divine institution. Point three, for the believer, the solution to marriage, to a marriage in conflict, because all marriages are in conflict to some degrees. It just matters of what degree you're in a state of conflict. If you're a husband or a wife, your number one allegiance is to Bible doctrine. That's the best way to straighten out your marriage. Your number one allegiance is to the study and metabolization of Bible doctrine in your soul. And that, of course, solves not just marriage, but it solves all sorts of concepts, personal relationships, business problems. We're going to get to the doctrine of problems later on. Point B, 3B, if a partner or the partner in marriage is lacking in some matter or behavior in marriage, then apply 1 Peter 3, 1 to 2. This is viewed from the perspective of a mature believer wife, and she has a husband that's a dud. Now, this dud husband can be an unbeliever, but it can also be a believer that's a dud. And so what is she commanded to do? Well, you keep in taking in Bible doctrine, you apply the problem-solving devices, such as impersonal love, and that will take up the slack in your marriage. We have the passage here, 1 Peter 3, 1-2. Now, Peter, of course, was married. He had a wife, and he had a mother-in-law. If you have a wife, you have a mother-in-law in most cases. In the same way, you mature believer, wives, Be submissive. And that word is hupotasso, which is the strongest word for obedience in the Bible. To your own husbands. In other words, you're not supposed to be submissive to somebody else, another man. To your own husbands. So that even if any of them, this is the husband, who is a loser believer or perhaps an unbeliever, are disobedient to the word. In other words, the unbeliever, they reject the gospel. Or the believer, they're negative to Bible doctrine. They don't want to study Bible doctrine. They don't want anything to do with it. And they hate the fact that you do. So what are you supposed to do? Well, it says to your own husband, so that even if any of them may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So, does it say that the wife is supposed to nag the husband into obedience? No. Or do other things that women may do from time to time, withhold sex, you know, no sex until you do X, Y, and Z, and so like a puppy dog, you do X, Y, and Z, and there you go. No, you're not supposed to do that either. You're supposed to be hupotasso to your husband. So if he treats you badly, does that mean no breakfast? And no this and no that? Well, that's a natural human response. You treat me bad, I'm going to treat you bad. You put a nickel in and you want me to give out $200? No, I'm going to give you a penny back. And that's understandable. That's the human reaction. What you're supposed to do is, without a word, by your behavior, they observe that you are fulfilling your responsibilities as a wife. You don't bitch, you don't nag, you don't complain, you don't hit them in the head with a frying pan. Now, this doesn't excuse criminal behavior. If your husband's engaging in criminal behavior, call the police and have him arrested. If he's abusing you, beating you, or doing those things, that's a different story. But this is just someone that's a loser. They're not violating the criminal statutes. They're just a bad egg. And, of course, how'd that happen? Well, you married the bad egg. And so, therefore, you're partly to blame yourself. Because, one, if you married an unbeliever, that's the wrong thing to do. The Bible commands believers, do not marry an unbeliever. And then, of course, two, you ought to scope that person out very carefully before you say, I do, and ensure that they are also positive to Bible doctrine. If not, you're in for misery. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. And don't think that, well, I can change them. That's a laugh. You ain't going to change them. Not going to happen, except in some rare cases. So here, this mature woman is supposed to follow Bible doctrine, do your duty as unto the Lord, let Jesus Christ take up the slack, and maybe they're going to say to themselves, you know, I am a rotten SOB, but look, they don't return evil with evil. They're turning the other cheek. Why are they doing that? And so they might say, well, you know, I've been drunk a few times coming home, and they're not locking me out. They got some warm milk waiting there for me. I wonder why they're doing that. And then they might come to the conclusion that there's something to this Bible doctrine stuff after all. Who knows? But again, we all know that you can't change the volition of another human. You can't reach in and make them positive or make them negative. So point C is, in all things in life, do your duties unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:13. As all things, your job, if you're a student, you're supposed to study the best you can. If you're an Indian chief, then be the best Indian chief. If you're a bottle washer, whatever it is, you do your job as unto the Lord. D, in addition, apply Ephesians 4:38 and Colossians 3:13. And forgive and forget the wrong done, as couples will always commit various types of sin against each other. That's going to happen. And, you know, when you were single, you had one old sin nature, eating peanut butter, living in the apartment. Now you've got two old sin natures living together, eating peanut butter. And that's a recipe for conflict, obviously. Point four, divorce is permitted, but not commanded, under the specific conditions of adultery, fornication, and desertion. Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:3-9, Deuteronomy 24:1 and 3, 1 Corinthians 7:15. There are no other listed causes for authorized divorce in the Bible. So the two authorized reasons you can file for divorce is adultery, obviously they're committing sex outside of marriage, and desertion. Now, again, this is not commanded, but it's permitted. So suppose your spouse commits adultery on you. Does the Word of God command you to divorce him? No. In fact, you might choose, I'm not going to divorce them. I'm going to turn the other cheek. I'm going to give it another try. Or if they desert you for a time and go off to Fiji or whatever and come back, you know, a year later. Oh, I filed for divorce where you're gone. So this authorizes you to do it. So if you file for divorce, you're not in the wrong. But it doesn't command you to do it. You've got to make that choice yourself. Point five, once divorced, the former spouse is to be regarded as dead once there is a remarriage by one of the parties, Romans 7, 1-6, Deuteronomy 24:4. In that case, there should be no sexual contact with a former spouse unless required by other functions such as child custody visitation issues. So once you do get divorced and that person remarries, you treat them as if they are dead. And of course, obviously, if you had children, you're going to have to have contact with them. But that's it. And you are not authorized to remarry them. Like some couples, you'll see some of these Hollywood people get divorced and married three times the same person. And then sometimes, well, you can do that, but if that same person has married someone else and divorced, then you can't remarry them. So yeah, you can remarry. You have the right of remarry to that person that you divorced if they haven't remarried. But if they've remarried and then they divorced, you cannot remarry them a second time, according to the Word of God. Deuteronomy 24:2-4, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her to be his wife, then his former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So to God, it's an abomination. And also, as a practical matter, generally, if you are, males are weaker of the two of the sexes. If a man divorces his wife and another man marries his ex-wife, and then that person divorces and they want to remarry the original woman, he'll never get the picture out of his mind of his ex-wife having relations with that other man. And therefore, that will affect that person's relationship with his wife, former wife that he has now remarried. Point six, if one man is a victim of a violent or abusive marriage where physical, one party is a victim of violent abusive marriage where physical violence, beatings occur, or incest to the children, etc., the wrong party may separate and should call law enforcement officers on the abusive partner. I added that myself. This is a separation only, not a divorce. The Bible does not authorize you to get a divorce because your husband slapped you or you slapped the husband or whatever or beat you up. You're authorized to separate, but you're not authorized to file for divorce. Generally, however, the person that beat you up will probably file for divorce pretty soon. So they're the party that's in the wrong, and of course you're going to be divorced. And then point seven, remarriage is allowed in the Bible per the following. The divorce occurred before salvation. If you have a divorce before you're saved, then you're authorized to remarry. Isaiah 44:22, Psalm 103:12. Point B, the person was an innocent party of an adultery case, Matthew 5:32. You're the innocent party. In other words, you didn't commit adultery. The other person did. They filed for divorce, and now you're divorced. Can you remarry? Yeah. You're not the party that engaged in adultery at all. Point C, the person was an innocent party of a desertion case. You didn't desert. They did, 1 Corinthians 7:13. Point D, the person was an innocent party of a divorce gimmick, Deuteronomy 24:1-2. In the Old Testament, they have the word unclean, and which is related to adultery. It was expanded, improperly expanded, by the Jews to include all sorts of ritualistic unclean acts listed in Leviticus. For example, going into the house where someone recently died. So in other words, what husbands would do, they'd say, honey, can you go over to the Jones's house and get some sugar? And she would go over there because her husband ordered her to do it. And as soon as she stepped foot in the house where someone had died, she's unclean. And therefore, he'd say, aha, she's unclean. And he would have the divorce certificate waiting for her when she came back. And that's called a gimmick. It's a scam. Because he was allowed to divorce her if she's unclean. But that meant the original sense was that she committed adultery. But they expanded the concept to include any unclean act. And it was a scam. And that's how they got rid of their spouses. And so today, what's the scam today? Well, it's called we're incompatible. I think the state of Texas has you can get divorced if you're incompatible. Or irreconcilable differences. What the hell does that mean? Everybody's incompatible to a degree, right? Every marriage couple is incompatible to a degree. You like butterfly collections, and the other person likes music. Oh, why don't you like my butterfly collection? I just don't like it. It doesn't do me any. We're incompatible. Okay. But see, this is the scam today. Incompatibility. So if you're in the divorce game as a lawyer, and if you're filing papers on somebody for incompatibility, you are committing a sin because you're an agent for sin. So you might want to say, I restrict my practice only to filing for cases of adult and desertion, or get out of family law and do something else. Family law is very distressing as a lawyer. I mean, there's nothing to me that I'd hate, would hate more than doing family law. Oh my golly. You talk about headaches and heartaches and, oh, our divorce was friendly. There's no such thing as a friendly divorce. If it was a friendly divorce, you'd never get divorced in the first place. But they tell you that. No, there's no such a thing. Point E, the former spouse is now remarried regardless of who caused the divorce. Then you can get remarried. So the former spouse remarries. That frees you to get remarried, Deuteronomy 24, 3-4. So obviously you got to keep tabs on this person that divorced you. Well, if they divorced you, you can get remarried because you're the innocent party. If you're the guilty party and the other person get remarried, then you can get remarried. F, the original two divorce partners can remarry each other so long as no other marriage has taken place by one or the other in the interim. Deuteronomy 24:4, C5 above. So if you get divorced and you're still in contact with your former spouse, if they don't marry anybody else, and you discover, you know, we really did something stupid, can you get remarried? Yeah. Is it a sin? No, because neither of them has remarried, and you can do so. Much better to work things out, though, than to get divorced, because it's a huge financial hit, first of all. Very easy to get married. Very hard to get divorced. Very inexpensive to get married, unless you go to Hawaii and drop down $100,000 for the thing. But divorce, yeah, it can be very expensive and very traumatic on all involved. Point eight, if a believer divorced and then remarried contrary to the biblical mandates at 7 above, then do not divorce the current spouse. The believer is to stay as he is, that's he and she, and rebound, 1 Corinthians 7:20. Any discipline for the subsequent sin that you violated, point 7 above, can be converted to suffering for blessing. So if you violated the biblical standards, and let's say you, illustration, you got divorced, and then your spouse remarried someone, and her husband dropped dead 2 weeks later on the honeymoon. Can you remarry them? Well, obviously it's a sin if you do, but if you do it anyway, what do? Rebound. And then any discipline that's left over from your sin is converted to suffering for blessing. You don't divorce them and say, oh, I just discovered this doctrine. I couldn't have married you, so I need to divorce you immediately. No, just rebound. Stay as you are. 1 Corinthians 7:20, each man must remain in that condition which he was called. And that's the authorization for that. So there you have the doctrine of divorce in a nutshell. Are there any questions? I'd be happy to entertain some questions of the doctrine of divorce. I would suggest you study this doctrine in conjunction with the doctrine of marriage.